We're at this button. We are back in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4, if you're following along, through the beginning of 10. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful against nature deeds. So back to verse 4, if God spared not the angels, etc., the Lord knoweth, verse 9, how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We have two examples, Noah and Lot. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh of the, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, etc., etc., etc. May the Lord raise blessing to the reading of his word. We talked about now there are three examples of rebellion punished. There are the fallen angels in verse 4. There is the old world in verse 5. And there is Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6 and 9. The record of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were how many altogether in that plain? The day the rain fire came, fire and brimstone, do you know how many that actually were on tap to be demolished? Five were on tap to be demolished. And then remember Lot when he got out of the city? Well, I can't flee to the mountain. Let me go to Zoar. And Zoar was spared on that day. And four, Sodom, Gomorrah, and two others. You find a record, I believe, of those cities in chapter 14. The names, I think, would be there. But the clarity is very, very abundantly clear in Scripture. The flagrant sin of Sodom was that of physical intimacy among two people of the same sex. It was sodomy, even called in America. It was a word normally used in adjudication and litigation, etc. It was clearly on the books to be a sin until recently here in our own country. Yet we talked about, finished up last time, God does love the sinner, but he hates my sin. He hates your sin. He hates the sin of all, but he does love the sinner. But he's not going to set aside his holiness so that sin can somehow be sanctioned, even though we legislate it to be that in America. We are facing dead square in the bullseye in our own country with the possible nomination of a Supreme Court justice, the idea that in 2015, the Supreme Court forever and a day legislated that homosexual marriage is okay, and we should be beyond that and not even have to go back to that. And also, we're told that in 1973 that we have set once and for all the killing of our own children is okay, and we're not going to go back to that. That it is somehow a constitutional right. You must listen carefully how the wording goes. I tell you, it's not in the Constitution anywhere. It is those who have been on the Supreme Court who have had, do you realize that Roe versus Wade was, I believe, a 5-4 decision? And we have lost how many? 50 to 60 at least million of our own children. Because one swing vote. I tell you, if you're going to do something like that, it should be absolutely unanimous without any question. But anyway, we'll not get on that. But we find that this is clearly wrong. Even with intercessory prayer by Abraham, remember he got it all the way down to 10 people. Even with Lot's late minute warning, were the people of Sodom fearing destruction? And the answer is no. They'd come to the point in their lives, how do we know that? If you hold your finger there, Luke chapter 17, if you've got your dialing fingers ready, Luke 17 verse 28 says for us here, likewise also it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It is like America. We're going to continue on. We're going to do our jobs. We're going to go out to eat. And then all of a sudden, boom, the rapture's going to happen, or the Lord's going to come back. And whoa, but they were planning on living their lives and planning on the earth going on forever and ever. I mean, after all, we're 14 billion years old, if you are to believe that religious leader, false teacher, that's a false teaching. Now, I understand that that is not almost to me it's a cardinal doctrine. You're really doubting Scripture, honestly, when you go down that road. Now, there are many who would say, no, it is that. I think to me, I'm with Mr. Hamm, it's vitally important that we, You're doubting Scripture when you say otherwise. Let's continue on. The principle is this. God did not spare the people of Sodom and the three other cities, nor will he spare sinners today who willfully reject his truth and deny his son. God is consistent. God is consistent. There may be those today who are blatantly anti-God, and all they do, and we wonder how God is patient. He's patient with us. But it doesn't mean they've got away with everything. There's more. Harvest time is not just in October. Harvest time is at the end of the age when we all will stand before God. So question number two at the very bottom. Should those in America today who are flaunting their rebellion against God and his directives on how people should live and behave feel themselves exempt from punishment in light of the three salient examples of God's wrath upon those who reject him? No, they should be very scared. Very, very scared indeed. A pastor was talking with a colleague about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as you're turning to page 2. The colleague said, if that's the way God really is, then I'm not going to believe in him. Strange logic. Not believing in God doesn't make him go away. Yet I've often heard the guy says, I've heard people dismiss God's judgment by saying, I believe in a God of love. He would never judge anyone except maybe the worst of the worst sinners. Well, we're all the worst of the worst sinners. One sin makes you a worst sinner. If we've committed one, James says we've committed them all, right? He's guilty of, maybe we've not murdered, but we've done, things. We've all done things. Probably even today we sin some, I would guess, if I were guessing. So they should be fearful. Page 2. Says, for the false teachers, Peter was addressing these verses, the chickens have come home to roost. And chapter 2, back to 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver, etc., and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. To reserve them. They are going to receive their punishment. By the way, they're already being punished. Hibbert says, the example warns that even though the whole world may be involved in sin and corruption, man cannot sin with impunity. The fact that vast numbers are participating in and condoning sin may harden evildoers to their wickedness, but their numbers will never shelter them from the wrath of God. And if you're reading anything of the last couple of days, the Los Angeles Times carried different articles regarding how we're going to go back almost like to the Stone Age. If a certain person makes it into the Supreme Court, we're going to go back to the future because we're going to lose the rights that we have already been given. It's like to become a fundamental right is living however licentiously you want to live. And the killing of our own children, that is not a fundamental right. It is not. It's not in our Constitution. We understand that. But so he says, they're going to be reserved unto punishment. It's going to happen. To be reserved, they're going to be kept for punishment. True believers, however, are going to be delivered. Two examples, back to verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved. Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He delivered him. First of all, he did two things. God delivered him from the pollutions around, is your blank, around him. God delivered him from pollutions around him. How long, perhaps, did Noah proclaim, herald the good news before the flood? How long, perhaps, was it? 120 years. Perhaps it was that long. How long was it that Noah and his family stayed pure, or how was it they stayed pure? Because they were not isolated from the world around them. How was it they stayed pure in a very ungodly world? We live in an ungodly world. Would you say yes? Yes. But think about that world. Only 8 out of entire huge population, only 8 trusted. Can you imagine preaching if you did for 120 years and having but 7 converts? Well, I believe Methuselah died right before they got on the ark, and the 7 days on the ark before it started raining were a mourning time for Methuselah. For his name means when he dies, it shall come. Personal belief, but we're on the ark 7 days before it started raining. You can see for yourself in Scripture. But only those 7. Noah and his wife are raising a family in a world so wicked they could have no believing friends. Yet God found believing wives for his three sons, and God guarded his home from the pollutions of the world. Does that not encourage us? Yes. Should encourage us. We have a difficult day. We live in a difficult time. We have all kinds of a society that's becoming more and more pornographic. We understand that. But we don't have to give in. We don't have to give in.
Secondly, God delivered Noah and his family from the judgment of the world, from the pollution around him and from the judgment of the world. He was delivered. The word there means delivered as from the domain of darkness, etc. We are not gradually, progressively delivered from Satan's power. We are delivered from, through out of Satan's kingdom himself, the same word. I find this a good example. A great example is wading in a rushing river and suddenly being caught in the current, utterly helpless. As you cry out for someone hears you and holds out their hand as you go rushing by, as you lie there beside the river, safe in the presence of the one who pulled you out, you are still in the presence of the dangerous rushing current. You can hear it, you can see it, but you've been delivered from the danger and you are now safe. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We have been saved from what God is going to bring on this world because, and it's in the present tense, indicates the continuous action, the middle voice, meaning God, great truth, that God initiates the deliverance himself. He has delivered. It's not like, whoa, look at me. No, he's delivered us. It's all about God, not about us. Like what Spurgeon says, the godly are tempted and tried. That is not true faith. That is not true faith, which is never put to the test. But the godly are delivered out of their trials, and that not by chance, nor by secondary agencies, but by the Lord himself. He personally undertakes the office of delivering those who trust him. God loves the godly or godlike, and he makes a point of knowing where they are and how they fare. Sometimes their way seems to be a labyrinth, and they cannot imagine how they are to escape from threatening danger. What they do not know, their Lord knows. He knows when whom to deliver, and when to deliver, and how to deliver. He delivers in the way which is most beneficial to the godly, most crushing to the tempter, and most glorifying to himself. He knows how to deliver us. And so he knows how to deliver Noah. The floodwaters that brought condemnation to the world only lifted Noah and his household up above the judgment. Certainly Peter was assuring his persecuted readers that when the great day of judgment comes, they will be kept safe. And by the way, we should be enjoying this as well. Our time of freedom of worship is, I think, rapidly coming to a close if we're not careful. So let's rejoice that we can worship together, that we can still preach the word of God without being jailed for it, etc. My brother-in-law is a state over northeast of us, and he was on the pastoral staff, and he just this past Sunday started in-person service again. And they've been very strict on them in that area. And so they're risking it. He said, I've already told the pastor, I'll go to jail with you if we have to. And so that's the way it is in our own America. Page 3, the false teachers may seem successful, for many are following them, sending them money, and helping them develop this huge TV station where they can go around the world and spread their false teaching because they're followed by a lot. But in the end, there's going to be condemned. I'm not saying that individual listened to is not a believer. I'm telling he's teaching those things that are not true, that are contrary to the word of God. That one thing there and other things, but we'll just pick on that one thing there. Clearly, I believe it's contrary to God's clear teaching. It's like, I have some old mud. I've got some brownies I've made. I've got them over here in the front, right under here. And 99% of it is brownie mix. But there's some really sludgy old dirt in there. And I put that in there just a little bit. And you may not get a taste of it. You might. Do you want that? No, I'm not eating that. I want something that's 100% pure. And we have, what does the Bible say? This is it. If we stray from it, can you expect God's blessing? No. I don't think you can expect God's blessing when you're teaching things contrary to his word. Fifth, question 5. Should the above paragraph not strike fear in the hearts of all those who are leading others away from God and his word? Yes. You're going to be held accountable, Christian teacher. We talked about this at the work today, about false teachers are known more by what they don't preach on rather than what they do. A certain individual down in Texas who smiles a lot, has a huge church, said, well, he never does, never calls people a sinner. Never, ever. He won't call them a sinner. I'm a sinner. I am. saved by God's grace, but yet we're sinners. Can we contrast the false teachers with the true children of God? Absolutely we can. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. We have the promise of dwelling with God. We have our sins forgiven, that we'll be remembered no more. We have a promise of what God, spending eternity with God, saved from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians. We also so opposed to the false teachers. What's their? Well, it says right here, verse 9, reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. Wow. And by the way, punishment begins the moment they pass from this life, their spirit does. Question number 7, we find that Lot then, in chapter 2, Lot was delivered from Sodom. Where was it, do you think, that Lot may have gotten his taste for the world? Egypt, very possibly. Abraham's down in Egypt. Oh, wow, look at all these things. Egypt, wow. We find in chapter 13, when Lot looks around and Lot's group is growing, Abraham's group is growing, they can no longer live side by side. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the land, like the land of Egypt. So thou comest unto Zoar. Oh, this looks just like, wow, looks just like, wow, I done in Egypt, I go here. I choose that. He made a wrong choice, didn't he? When he started straying from his uncle Abraham, bad choices he made. So when Lot chose a new home, new area for his home, what was the standard he went by in 13:10? Well, very well could be he saw the land of Egypt there, and ended up, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And what do we know about, that it says about the Sodomites in Genesis 13? They were what? 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord, exceedingly wicked. So what we have now sanctioned in our own country is, according to Scripture, exceedingly wicked. Find it. Question 9. What did God use in Genesis 14 to try to get Lot out of Sodom? Do you remember the story? And Lord, there's five kings and four kings. The five kings come down, or four kings come down to take over, and Lot is captured, and his family, and Abraham. How many servants does Abraham have? 318 own servants. Abraham takes all his own servants and rushes after him and captures Lot. And he meets the king of Sodom, who wants to say, gives him, no, don't take anything from the king of Sodom, give him everything back. Rescues Lot, and then he meets Melchizedek. But then he saved Lot out of Sodom. But what does Lot do? It doesn't say there. He goes right back where? Right back where he was. So by the time we get to chapter 19, he is sitting in the gate. His, I believe, two daughters are married, two unmarried daughters, I believe, what it reads there. The Bible calls him, in verse 10, a righteous man over here in our text, in about verse 8, 2:8 of 2 Peter, for that righteous man dwelling among them. And that, I think, is the one spot we have in all Scripture where that he was righteous, just. Translated as just sometimes. He was a believer. A righteous man. His soul was vexed. It was oppressed. How then do we explain the remaining in Sodom, even as one of his... How does Lot remain in Sodom? Why is Lot still there? Before we pray, why is Lot still there? Why are we justifying our sin? I think Lot possibly is there. Well, I'm going to win him to the Lord. I think sometimes we con ourselves that I can partake in something that's worldly. It's not going to affect me. Or I can start doing worldly things, or worldly words, say those things, or worldly actions, or worldly places. Oh, I can do those things because you know what? I'm going to be a light in a dark place. It is a dark place, but what I usually find is a person's light gets dimmer. Instead of, why are we compromising? He's still there. Lot and his two unmarried daughters remain unpolluted by the world around them in Sodom. How do you explain that? God was gracious. I can tell you, Lot's lived through that because God was gracious. You know the story. Even when he was supposed to leave, the angels had to do what? I think they had to grab him by the hands and nearly pull him out. And out of all his children, if he had won his two daughters and their husbands, And the two unsaved daughters, and him and his wife, I think this almost have 10 in his own family. If he just had run into the Lord. And yet, he pulls them out, and the daughters, and they go out, and then he even loses his wife. I think we have far played, but he delivered just Lot because of his grace. And so when you and I go out and talk about the Lord to other people, it's by God's grace. We're talking about today, when we got saved, the two other guys at work, and I talked about, I believe that children are safe in the Lord. I said, I'll be, you know, et cetera. We talked about that. I said, I received, my wife was 4, I was 6. And they started counting, well, I didn't live for the Lord, I was raised in church, I didn't get saved, I was 21. Well, I think I was 8 when I trusted the Lord as personal Savior. So we're talking about that today. He's gracious that you and I have had a chance to hear the gospel and to live in America. We didn't realize what we had, did we? In 2019, we did not realize how good we had it. Probably we get to 21, we'll look back to 20, we didn't realize how good we had it. Unless the Lord is gracious to us some more. We don't deserve it. By the way, we don't even deserve salvation, but he gives that to us as we trust him as Savior. Let us pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you do know how to deliver the just out of temptation if we will trust you, if we'll rely upon you. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Lord, if we will simply turn our lives over to you and trust you and let you be the leader on the throne on all things, that we'll enjoy that peace that passes understanding. So Lord, help us now this before Sunday even have a chance, me specifically, to talk to someone about you and to share the gospel with someone before even Sunday. Lord, give us safety as we go now. Be with our hayride on Saturday. Look forward to that. I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We will see you on Saturday or Sunday. Saturday or Sunday.